just trying to be careful. When I was younger, I wasn't careful. Now I'm getting old. I've got to be careful. Ephesians 1, 3, and we're going to read all the way to verse 23 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, sound booth, we're going to stop at verse 19 today. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your grace. I pray that you would just minister your portion to each of us today and help us, Lord, to be transformed by your word. It's not about me. Move me out of the way. But it's about you. So set every heart on you today as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote this letter. Paul was a trailblazer. Okay. Knowing Jesus changed everything for Paul. It changed everything. Think about it. It changed everything. If you're following Jesus today, if you profess Jesus and he hasn't changed everything about your life, either keep going or reevaluate and make sure that you're serving a Jesus who will turn your world upside down. That's what he did in my life. Amen. He traveled a little as it was. Before he came to Christ, you see him traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus to teach the Christians there a lesson. That wasn't in the scope of his life nearly his longest trip. Paul became a traveler, okay? But it was on that Damascus highway that he came to know Christ in a dramatic fashion. After he met Christ, though, he made a few short trips around his native land. But then we read about three journeys of Paul where he was a church planter, a missionary, a philosophical influence across the Mediterranean region, touching the capital of the world's most powerful empire at that time with his message, strengthening the church there. Paul went places and knew people that he would have never been exposed to without Jesus. Ephesus was one of those places. You know, somebody once asked me, and I didn't, you know, they were a young Christian, and I was very gentle with them, but they asked me where Ephesia was. Bible names are funny, aren't they? You know, if you want Canadian money, you just go to Canada to get it. Ephesia. Now, the city of Ephesus was a port city in that in what we probably now would call Turkey, and it sat close to the Mediterranean, and it was a trading route, a trading powerhouse. Ephesus was a place that really probably changed Paul's ministry and the trajectory of what he was doing, although he wasn't there as long as he was in other places. But on his second journey, not really a trip as we would call it, because it was months and years in the process, he came to Ephesus and preached this message, impacting the Jewish population there, but not staying a long time. So when we talk about Paul's missionary journeys, we're not talking about trips. You know, I've been to Niagara Falls. I stayed a few days. I came back. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I stayed a few days. I came back. Okay. Trips, all right? Paul left Jerusalem, and he went and spent a few months in this city, went on westward, spent a few months in this city, traveled here, traveled there, was stoned here, was beaten there, journeys. And he stayed 2 years in Ephesus on that second journey, all right? If you're bored this morning, I promise I'm getting somewhere. Stay tuned. It was on his third journey, he came to Ephesus and he stayed 2 years. When he got to Ephesus, he found this group of people who had started following Jesus but hadn't gotten very far. He preached to them, they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he began teaching. The Jewish people disowned these Ephesian Christians and threatened them, so they went next door to the lecture hall of Tyrannus with his 12 disciples, and they held discussions every day. They sat in this hall, and they talked about Jesus until it says that the whole region was filled up with people who had heard the word of God. Isn't that awesome? When he left that church, he sent Timothy to teach and to instruct them, and was never in service with them again. Why are you telling us all this? I'm trying to give you a glimpse into the life of Paul. I'm trying to give you a glimpse into the life of a coming 21st century Christian. Right now, our life is pretty comfortable. We stay in one place. We work one job. We have a family unit. We have. We may be a lot more mobile as the days come. We may be a lot more under pressure as the days come. Things may look a lot more like they did in the New Testament. So that's why I'm talking about this. All right. When he left that church, he sent Timothy to teach and to instruct them, and was never in church with them again. Although he did send from a distant city called Miletus, and he sent for the elders, they came to him, and he told them, I love you, but I'm never going to see you again. And from there, he went to Jerusalem, was arrested, and went on a captivity journey. In his captivity, he wrote to that church at Ephesus, okay? He wrote about salvation, about unity in the church, and about freedom from sin. This opening chapter that we read this morning of Ephesians, It has something to say to us today. It speaks to the body of Christ, and it speaks to the lost who don't have Jesus in their life. And I want to look at what the Word of God is for us today. If God is speaking, somebody turn to your neighbor and say, if God is speaking, I want to be found listening. Amen. What was Paul? So the relationship again, Paul spent 2 years with these people he wrote a letter to. He was their pastor. He was the founder of their church. They were daily in the, you know, so it's almost like if we, you know, still called ourselves the church, but we did things totally different. I just opened these doors every day. We sat in here and we just had discussions about Jesus, and anybody that came in off the street could sit down and talk with us until they found Jesus. That's how they did it for 2 years. He appointed deacons and elders. They had deacons who deeked. I'm sure they did. They began to take care of widows and orphans because that's what the churches were appointed to do in that time. They began to preach Jesus on the street to different people. In fact, you see at Ephesus, there was such an uprising. There was somebody there in Ephesus who had a business, and their business was to make gods or make statues of the goddess Diana. And they figured out that Paul was enough people were finding Jesus, they stopped buying his gold statues. And so he came and tried to run them out. Do you want to make that kind of difference in your city? Look, wouldn't it be, and I'm sure the people who run it are awesome people, the community mind, all that. But wouldn't it be awesome if we shut down the brewery? If we shut down Specs over on the town, well, not the town center, what's it on, Loy Lake? Huh? I don't have anything against the people that work there. They need a living too, but maybe let's make it some other jobs for them. Huh? Do you think the church could shut down the liquor stores? I think I've seen it before. Could we do it again? What is Paul saying to a church that has power? Let's look. Let's look. First of all, he demonstrates the unity that God had in saving us. Somebody say unity. That is a buzzword in our culture today. Unity, unity, unity. But I want to talk to you and just tell you that without the God of the Bible, there will never be any unity anywhere. He is the God of unity. Amen. You see clearly on display in this text, our God, fully divine, expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is one of the most clear declarations of the God that we serve. In a divided world, we wonder if unity is ever possible. My whole life, I've heard questions like this about unity. When I was a teenager, it was when we were in the midst of our wars in the Middle East. The question was, can the Islamic nations ever coexist with capitalist countries? Did you hear that question asked? Can there be unity? All right. Now it's, can conservatives and liberals ever find unity? You've heard people ask that question, huh? All right. Will we ever find racial reconciliation in our country the way that some want it to be? Can there be true unity? To that I say, there is a great demonstration of unity with God. All things began with Him, all things are going to end with Him, and everything that's done by God is done in unity. Everything not done in unity is something that Satan or man messed up. Wherever you see division, you can point to Satan or you can point to somebody who wants too much power. That's the truth, all right? Even in the fixing of the brokenness of our world, we live in a broken world. Can you see it? Can you feel it? All right. Even in fixing the brokenness, see the unity of God. Understand the way that He works. What is conceived in the heart of the Father is spoken into being by Jesus and affected into action by the Holy Spirit. You can see it in creation. When the world was without form and void, it says, as Jesus began to speak, it says that the Spirit of God fluttered over the waters. He moved over the face of the waters, and suddenly you see things begin to happen because God was on the move. Amen. They were unified, according to Paul, here in Ephesians. They move together. They think together. Their essence and desire is the same. But they were united in wanting a relationship with humanity to the point that they moved together to redeem it and to save it. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, God wanted you. Now say to yourself, God wanted me. What did God's desire drive Him to do? The Father wanted you, so He designed a grand plan to save your soul from the sin that you would be guilty of and that you would be trapped by. And He predestined the church to be His, and whoever would join the church could be His. The Son wanted you, so He executed the will of the Father in becoming the ultimate and the final sacrifice that would purchase your freedom from that sin. And He did it by shedding His blood on the cross and by rising again from the dead forevermore. The Holy Spirit wanted you. So when you believed, He came in with His presence and made you Christ's possession. Amen. He sealed you with the promise that you would be His. He entered your life and bringing a first taste of God's kingdom of heaven into your life and leading you to the Father's home. Jesus said when the Spirit of God has come, He's going to lead you into all truth. And He's doing that today. Why? Because God wants you. And so He's working to have you. God wanted you, and in unity, He moved to get you. Listen, I'm thankful that when I couldn't measure up and I couldn't reach to where Jesus was, He came to me. And the unity of God is turned toward us, and He wants we are part of His plan, and He moved with compassion and holiness to come and not to undo what we had done wrong, but to make it as though it had never existed, not to break His will or His law or His edicts, but to satisfy them. He didn't just let us off. His Son was slain so that we could be His. Somebody here this morning, you're fighting against habitual sin. I want to remind you today, look, if sin was serious enough for God to kill His own Son, then it's serious enough that He wants it out of your life, and He will empower you to do that. This is the work that God is doing. Don't think that you're not significant in His plan. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to make you holy. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom this morning. It takes our cooperation. That brings me to my last point here. So if God unified, if God was unified, if we had a unified Godhead in coming to save us, in coming to bring us into relationship with Him, if He demonstrated the unity in that, and He crafted a master plan, Jesus was slain on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes to make us His. So what do I do in response to that? Look, it's not a light subject. It's not a small thing that God moved to save you. Look, no. I'm going to say that one more time. It's not a small thing or a light thing that God moved to save you. It is of eternal significance. It's, you know, there are things that are important for a day or two. There are things that are important for a few years of your life. I used to be really, really centered around report cards and grades and showing up for things. I don't care about any of that anymore. My school days are over. Huh? It's not important to me now. There have been things that were important for seasons of my life that have passed by the wayside. But I'll never live a day in this world where my relationship with God can be put on the back burner. So what do I do? Since God is wanted me and moved to, and is moving to save me, what do I do? First thing that Paul says that we should do here in Ephesians, I'm not giving you my ideas. I'm trying to draw this straight from the text this morning. I'm trying to condense about 20 verses of Scripture into this idea because I want this to be important to you. But what do I do in response to what God did for me? Let me read you what he says. Wherefore I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul's praying for them for what reason? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. So what should you do? Pray. Pray. Pray that you would receive what Paul called the spirit of wisdom and revelation in Christ. What does that mean? It's this: God, teach me who you are. Teach me what you want for my life. What is it you're trying to do in me? Look, this salvation that we have is not for nothing. This church experience that we come back to Sunday after Sunday is not just a nothing thing. There's a plan that God wants to execute in your life as you continue serving him. And no, whoever's out there thinking that you've sinned so much or that you've messed so many things up that you can't be used in this plan, no! God has a plan for you. God, who are you and what do you want from me? I talked about how Paul traveled before he was saved, when he was trying to execute Christians and imprison Christians and persecute. He was traveling from Jerusalem up to Damascus, Syria. We read the story of God getting his attention and shining a light on him from heaven. He fell off of his horse. He was blinded for some days. But we see that Paul prayed a prayer there. And this is his prayer: Lord, who art thou? And what would thou have me do? Who are you, Lord? And what do you want for me? If a person can begin asking those questions, I believe that God can set a plan in motion in your life that would amaze you and surprise you if you would begin to ask God earnestly, God, who are you and what do you want for me? Pray that he will teach your spouse, your pew neighbor, your friends across the sanctuary and others who he is and what he plans for them. Pray to understand the hope of his calling, this morning. Why did God save you? There's a man. He lived in Virginia. He lived in Luray, Virginia, and they said that the man who told this story said that the man we're talking about was one of the tightest individuals he ever saw with his finances. He walked into a hardware store one time and picked up some twine for his tomatoes, and it was 33 cents for that roll of jute twine. And he said, "I don't believe I'll give that for that," and walked out without his twine. Sometimes I think if I'd made a few more decisions like that, I might have a little bit more money right now. But he walked again in that day. All the tradesmen would meet in the mornings at their at the hardware store. Then they would go do their jobs after they picked up their supplies. And he walked in one day and was asking them some questions. And the doctor, his cardiologist, walked in behind him, and they all knew that he had just had a massive heart episode. And so they asked his doctor, "Doctor, he's about to go dig holes. Don't you think he ought to be saving his heart?" And he said, "Save it for what?" Sounds kind of cruel. He said, but he's lived a long life. He said, if he wants to dig holes, it's his heart to dig them with. What do you want him to save it for? What's left? The point of that story is everything that we save, or everything that is saved for something. What were you saved to do? To become a part of something eternal. To become a part of something that's so much bigger than you. To learn to serve. To learn to be humble. To learn to be at the feet of Jesus until you have been exalted in His kingdom. And then to bring that kingdom into this world. Why? Why? Because it's the only thing that really has the potential for unity, because God's in the middle of it. Amen. To become united with that kingdom and our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, for eternity in total unity. Let me read you about our future. Isaiah 11:1-9. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, that rod is Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." And Paul said to pray that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would be on you. Same Spirit, okay? And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. But listen to this. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf, somebody say the wolf, also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, as a baby goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Envision a child leading a wolf and a leopard and a lion around. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. That's saying the kids are going to play with snakes and be okay. When and how is this possible? Some of y'all are saying, "I don't know, but I don't want that. I don't want my kids playing with snakes." And I agree with, if a snake gets within 45 feet of Evan, it's done. It's over. And even those of you who are saying, "Well, there's beneficial," I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. It's dead. Don't come on my property. The future of God's kingdom is that there will be such unity and such peace and such lack of division that even predators and prey will be friends and will be and will feed in the same places, lie down in the same places. Their young shall romp together in the same fields. Every enemy and every division that exists right now, there will be no black versus white. There will be no Jew versus Greek. There will be no borders to divide. Listen, the borders aren't necessarily a God thing. They're a nation thing, because we have to have them to be secure. In heaven, there will be no borders. We'll all belong to Jesus. I'm going to tell you today, and there won't be any trouble. There won't be any oppression. There won't be any slavery. There won't be any domination. There won't be any military, amen, because God will have conquered every enemy and put it under our feet. And this is what we are living for now. And this is what we are learning now: how to serve, not how to dominate. How to follow Jesus, not be somebody's boss. No, you go to your secular job, you be a boss because you probably get paid to be a boss. Jake's a boss. He's a boss. Huh? But there are no bosses here. Huh? That surprised some of you. There is no domination in the house of God. Now, there is the flow of God's authority. Scripture says that he gave apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors for his authority to flow through. But I'm not here to be anybody's boss. Huh? Now, kids and teenagers, I'll be their boss. But I'm here to lead God's way. Jesus washed the feet of the ones who followed him. He led them with humility. He asked them questions instead of just shouting and pushing at them. Huh? And this is the way that we learn to live. We learn to submit to one another in humility. We learn to serve. We learn to wash each other's feet. Look at the imagery of that. Hear me today. When I was a kid, I don't remember what the occasion was, but I can remember several of them. When they would get the men in one room and the women in the other room, and we would have a foot washing. I've never done that as a pastor. I probably never will. But can I tell you today that being a part of the kingdom of God means that we learn to draw from the unity of the Godhead into our own lives. They each did what was needed to do to come and bring salvation to your soul. And because they were unified, there was no failing. And because they were God, yes. But the unity was essential. And that's the message that Paul wants us to get today. In the unity of saved, blood-bought people who'll be submitted to Jesus Christ, there is no failure. So what is Christ calling us to do? What do I do? I learn to know who Jesus is. I learn to become a part and a parcel and a working piece of the church. And I learn to care for people and serve people in the name of Jesus because he's teaching me that. Because when I've been faithful over a few things, he's going to make me ruler over many things. But I tell you this, the person who never learned to serve somebody down here is not going to be a ruler in God's kingdom. They may not even be in it when it comes over. Become a part. Become unified. Be willing to engage with the body of Christ. This is the hope that drives us forward, that inspires us unto holiness as our Father in heaven is holy, to be in unity with him. If you want to be in unity with God, you need to have holiness. The hope of his calling here. If we would have unity in the body of Christ, in submission to Christ, and according to his distribution of authority, we could accomplish great things too. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is accomplished through the church. And to whatever degree that you see the church not doing that, it's because it's still working toward that unity in Jesus Christ. Sister Lauren, could you help me this morning? Today I want to remind you that if you're not saved, if there is still sin that is reigning in your life, and driving you, you cannot be unified with God until you receive what Jesus did for you. Receive him today. Say, Lord, yes, I receive the sacrifice that you made for my sins. I believe you can forgive me of my sins, and you can make me part of your kingdom. But if you have done that, if you've taken that step this morning, I want to challenge you. To pray this prayer that Paul prayed. He prayed a prayer for an Ephesian church that he would never, ever see again. But he loved them very much. And he left Timothy there to teach them. But he prayed for them that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation of Jesus Christ, that they could be who God wanted them to be. I believe we should come to this altar this morning and say, God, show me who you are and what you want from me, and don't let me hold back in receiving what you have for me in your plan today. This week, I watched, I was checking on different ones, and there were two people, and I'm not going to name them today. There were two people in this church. There were three people. They were puttering around town and other towns, making sure people were taken care of. They found water, and they were going to drop it off at people who still didn't have water, and they were exercising their spiritual gift, the gift of helps. And I just can't help but feel that if each of us would rise up to what God is calling us to do, that we could make it through anything that Satan brings against us in this coming day. And not just make it, but thrive as a church together. And if we would each exercise our place without having to be bragged on. I try to brag on people. But there are people who will just come and they'll just going to do what they're going to do, not because I'm going to say something good about them, but because Jesus is watching them and they want to please him. And for the love that can exist between the body, if we would sell ourselves out to be a part of the church, I believe God could use us to do something great in this world. Would you join me in this altar in agreement with that purpose? God moved toward us in unity. Can we move toward the world as a unified body? Can we ask to know who Jesus is so that he could transform us and change our character so that we're capable of moving together with unity toward him, toward a lost and dying world?